Let's pray. Father God, you promise in your word that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So we humbly ask that you pour out your spirit and empower us to draw near to you. And that by your spirit, you open up our hearts to receive all you have to say to us this morning. And we pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, you know that deathbed scene where you've got a dying man in the final minutes of his life and he has that sudden thought, if only I did this, I could have, I would have, I should have. This regret and remorse, yet not being able to change it, it's tragic, isn't it? You know, Martin Luther King, he said, if you have not found something that you're willing to die for, you're not fit to live. If you haven't found something you're willing to die for, you're not fit to live. So the premise of that statement is that if you do find something that you're willing to die for, something so worthy that you'd give your life for it, then and only then will you live a life well lived. And so by finding this cause and living wholeheartedly for that, you're going to avoid that tragic deathbed remorse at the end. And so, you know, in the parables that we read today, we see two men who find something. They find something so valuable and so priceless. For them, the treasure, the pearl, it's worth more than anything and everything they have. They found that one thing Martin Luther King was referring to. And I want to ask you this morning, have you found it? I'm going to cover three things. First, I'm going to look at the precious kingdom. Secondly, the hidden yet given kingdom. And lastly, the costly kingdom. It's out in in your outlines, the 3 points are there. Okay, so if you've read through the book of Matthew, what you find is that the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's peppered all throughout the book of Matthew. And so what is it? What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, we could talk about it as God's reign. We could talk about it as the kingdom that's going to come down to earth. We could talk about it as a kingdom that's here now, but not yet in full. We can talk about it as the kingdom of God that's here, expanding, yet actively opposed to by Satan. I mean, there's so many different aspects to what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's Matthew, it's almost like he's holding up the kingdom of heaven like a diamond. And with each parable, he's turning it in the light so we see a different aspect of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. And so when we get to chapter 13, we find six parables, each starting with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so the pair of parables that we looked at, the treasure and the pearl, just look at one aspect of the kingdom of heaven. It's the precious kingdom. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, have a look at what comes before and after these parables. I think it was page 980. What you find is that the two parables that we looked at, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great worth, they're actually sandwiched between two other parables. So just before the parable of the treasure, you see Jesus explaining the meaning of the parable of the weeds. And in verse 45, straight after the parable of the pearl, what we see is the parable of the net. Can you see that? Yep. Now, the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net, they're all parables about future judgment. Future judgment at the second coming of King Jesus. And I know judgment is a hard topic to talk about, but it is in the Bible, and Jesus does talk about judgment a lot. Verse 40, he tells us that on judgment day, the final day, the weeds are sorted out from the wheat. And verse 49 tells us the good fish are sorted out from the bad fish. Future judgment, where the weeds, all the causes of sin, all the lawbreakers, they're thrown into the fire. Future judgment, where the bad fish, the evil ones, will be thrown into a fiery furnace, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And sandwiched in between these two terrifying realities of hell and judgment, we find our passage today. Do you think that's significant? It's really significant. Jesus is precious because it is faith in Jesus that we have shelter from the coming wrath of God. The kingdom of heaven is precious for so many different reasons. Yet today in the parables, he's highlighting one aspect of why it's so precious. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus and the salvation that is found in him. That's the precious kingdom. Yet, why is it that not everyone feels the same about Jesus? Why isn't Jesus precious to everybody? Well, recently, as part of college missions, we had a week where different teams from Christ College went to different parts of Australia. And as part of that, what we did was walk up evangelism. And you know, what we found was that most people believe that if there was a God, they'd be okay as long as they live sort of good lives. You know, many people use phrases like, yeah, I'm a good dad, I'm a good father, I'm a good husband, I haven't murdered anyone. And unsurprisingly, these types of good people don't see why they need a savior. They don't see why Jesus is so precious. So not everyone can see the kingdom of heaven. And that's our second point today. It's a precious kingdom, but it's a hidden kingdom. Not everyone can see the kingdom of heaven. And so to see Jesus, to recognize him as the only king, it's a supernatural work. The true identity and value of Jesus is hidden. You know, a non-Christian friend of mine, he described his frustrations at talking to his wife's boss, who's a Christian. And referring to the boss's Christian convictions, he expressed how frustrated he was. He was like, how can such a nice, well-educated and sensible man believe in such nonsense? He just could not reconcile how an educated person, how a nice person, a sensible person can believe in Jesus. So clearly, you know, not everyone sees Jesus as precious. They don't treasure him. And that's because the kingdom is a hidden kingdom. And you can see that from our parables today. The treasure and the pearl, they were hidden. They weren't in plain sight. Not everyone finds the treasure. You know, the owner of the field, he didn't find the treasure. The hundreds of people that walk past the field every day, they didn't find the treasure. But the worker, he found the treasure. Likewise, out of all the different merchants looking for fine pearls, only this one finds the pearl of great worth. And Jesus explains why this is the case. And he quotes Isaiah both in verse 14 and 16. Let me read that for us. Verse 14. You will indeed hear, but you will not understand. You will indeed see, but not perceive. And verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The kingdom of heaven is a hidden kingdom. But the good news is, it's a hidden kingdom, but it's also a given kingdom. The kingdom has to be given to us, because it is impossible for someone to come to faith by themselves. It's a given kingdom. You know, in our sinful state, we're actually dead, so we can't choose to treasure God. We can't choose to recognize Jesus. In our sinful state, we're not aware of our sinfulness, and we're not aware of God's holiness. And it is only by the Spirit of God opening up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we can recognize and treasure Jesus for who he truly is. It's a given kingdom. So if you're a Christian today, you've been given the kingdom of God. This is supernatural. That means you're a walking miracle. You're a Christian because God has brought you from death to life. The kingdom of heaven has been given to you. This should be a cause of celebration. We are the recipients of God's most amazing grace. So just take a second now to think about how you became a Christian. Because the man in the field, he wasn't searching for the treasure. He just sort of stumbled across it, didn't he? Maybe that's like you. You grew up in a Christian home, and you don't have this sudden conversion experience, but more like a gradual one, and you can't put a finger on the exact moment you became a Christian. Or maybe you somehow stumbled into church, whether it be for a social aspect or for a girl, but whatever your motivation was, you gradually found yourself coming to believe in the words of the Bible. Or maybe this is more like you, the merchant. He was searching for it, wasn't he? He's a merchant. He's a collector of pearls. So maybe you've become a Christian after you've actively searched for different religions, different philosophies. You've been searching for the meaning of life, trying to make sense of it all. Regardless, the point here is that the kingdom is hidden and the hidden kingdom is given to us. For the Christians in the room, let me ask you another question. When you became a Christian, do you recall anyone coming up to you and saying, "Oh, I'm so happy, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for your salvation." Maybe you've heard of Augustine. He's a well-known church father, but he wasn't always a Christian. Behind his conversion, there were 17 years and tears of 17 years of prayer and tears by his mother. 17 years of prayer. You see, coming to faith, seeing Jesus as treasure, seeing Jesus and the salvation that is ours in him, it's supernatural. More than enticing words or lofty arguments, what's needed most is prayer. And so application one would be, how many of you have a family member or a work friend or a neighbor who's not yet a Christian? If you're a Christian today, I want to encourage you, just pick one family member and one work friend or a neighbor to pray for every day. Pray that by the Spirit of God that their hearts will be open to receive and to be able to see Jesus for the treasure he is. There is power in prayer, and that's what's most needed, prayer. Now, I remember a friend of mine, he became a Christian, and he started to share. He became a Christian, and he started to be discipled by a pastor. And after about 6 months, the pastor challenged him, "Hey, you should be making your own disciples now." And my friend tells me he was petrified, but nevertheless, he began to pray. He said, "God, would you even use me? Give me someone that I can share my faith with and disciple." And yeah, he works in the city. And what happened was within a week, he bumped into his friend at a food court. They'd been friends for a while, but they hadn't seen each other. Random lunch, bumped into him. And it turns out that that friend had recently moved offices and now works only a block away from him. And so my friend prayed and met this other guy once a week for lunch. And you know, what's amazing is that within 6 weeks, he became a Christian. There is power in prayer. So if you're a Christian today, intercede for those around you. And if you're not a Christian and you're here today, I want to put it to you that whatever the reason is, there's no coincidences that you are here. Maybe like the pearl merchant, you've been searching and exploring different religions. Maybe like the worker in the field, you've somehow just stumbled into this church, come through an invitation of a friend or a neighbor. I want to tell you that God has already been working in your life. It may not happen today or in a way that you expect, but don't be discouraged. Keep pressing on and keep engaging with other Christians. Because we're all sinners, saved by grace alone. And so without any judgment, what we would love to do more than anything is just to share our own journey and experiences with you, to walk with you in this journey, to pray and read the Bible together. Okay, so far we've looked at the precious kingdom. Okay, so how precious Jesus is, especially the reconciliation that he brought for us in the light of the coming wrath of God. Then we looked at the hidden kingdom, but how it's also a given kingdom. This brings us to our third point, the costly kingdom. So rightly recognizing Jesus as the treasure has profound life-changing implications. It changes everything, and it also costs everything. And every one of us, whether we're Christian or not, we all treasure something. We all treasure something. But the important question is, do we treasure Jesus above all else? When you receive the kingdom, it changes everything and it costs everything. It is a costly kingdom. And you know, before I became a Christian, I treasured money. And so when I got my first job in uni, I wanted to get rich quick. So without doing any research, I took all of my savings, wasn't much at the time, and I put it all into the stock market, into one company. And with much glee, I watched it rise over a month. And then over the next 15 years, I watched it like fall. Apparently, the key was to diversify, not put all your eggs in one basket. Yeah, whoops. And that's a pretty well-accepted idea, isn't it? Hedging your bets, diversifying your investment portfolio. So what do you think the friends and family of the worker in the field or the pearl merchant would have said when they found out that this guy, they're going to go all in on this one field, all in on this one pearl. What do you think they would have said to them? I have a friend who became Christian and he started to share his faith at work. And one of his friends pulled him aside and really well-intentioned, genuinely said, "Mate, I'm so happy for you. I'm really happy that you found this spirituality. But let me tell you, if the moment the church starts asking for your money, you got to run the other way." You know, and that's pretty telling, isn't it? Not in our pluralistic society, most people don't have a problem with a little bit of spirituality in their lives. Most people don't have a problem with Sunday Christians, you know, people who come to church on Sundays or once at Easter and once at Christmas, but apart from that, no discernible difference to a non-Christian. The world doesn't have a problem with that. It's the moment that you rightly recognize Jesus, the moment that you rightly treasure him above all things and your life changes. That's when the red flags start to go up. Their alarm bells go off. You're one of those extremists. You're a fool. You're brainwashed. You're a bigot. And we shouldn't be surprised about this. Jesus himself was clear. He told people to count the cost of following him. Luke 14:28. He told people to pick up their cross, Matthew 16:24-26. And the Bible promises anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yet despite all that, these two men, they went all in, joyfully, this one thing. They recognized Jesus. For these men, Jesus was their treasure. And he changed everything, and he cost everything. Does following Jesus sound burdensome, like a lot of work? Have a look with me at the second half of verse 44. Verse 44, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In his joy. And I want you to hear it. They had joy. Christianity is joy. Christianity is a joyful response. It's not depressing duty. It's not tedious task. It's joy. A Christianity is marked by joy. And not that crazy, delusional kind of joy, but a calculated and logical one. And we can see that in the parables too. The man in the field, he was not irrational. He was not impulsive. No, he found the treasure. He calculated its worth, came to the conclusion that it was more worthy to be treasured than everything that he had. So he buries it. Premeditated and calculated, he sells everything joyfully. There's joy in that equation. He's not going through his stuff getting ready to sell it with a heavy heart. He counted the cost and came to the joyous conclusion. Jesus, you are precious. You are worthy. More than anything and everything I have. Same thing as the merchant. He knew what he was doing. He's a collector. He's seen many pearls in his time. And when he saw this pearl of great worth, he knew that this pearl was worthy, more worthy to be treasured than anything and everything that he had. Christianity is marked by joy. Jesus, you are more precious and worthy than anything and everything I have. And is that true for us this morning? Jesus is precious. He's a precious treasure. And for those who find him, he changes everything and he costs everything. And what we treasure changes us, doesn't it? If we treasure our health, we're going to change our eating and exercising. If we treasure our money, we're going to change our spending habits. Some Asian women, especially my mum's age, they treasure their white skin. And that impacts them. It doesn't matter if they're at the beach, every part of their body is going to be covered. They're going to wear that big 1 meter diameter hat. They're going to wear sunglasses that are so big that covers their eyebrows all the way down to their chins. What we treasure changes us. And so when we treasure Jesus, we are likewise changed. These men in the parable, they rightly recognize how precious Jesus was. And he changed everything for them and it cost them everything. And just to clarify, the kingdom of heaven is not for sale. You can't buy it with charitable giving, lifetime of good works, church attendance or membership. The point of the parable in saying that the man bought the field and the merchant bought the pearl is purely to show their hearts. They treasured Jesus more than anything and everything. They counted all things as loss. They counted all things rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of Christ. That's the heart of a true Christian, treasuring the kingdom, treasuring Jesus above everything and anything. The salvation that we have in Christ, it's a gift. It's a gift that comes through faith. It's by grace. The kingdom's given to us. It's given to you, not because we deserved it or we earned it or that we showed more potential than the person sitting next to us. No, it's purely by God's grace. Yet what God has done demands a response. What God has done demands a response. And my brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a joyful response. For those of you who have been, for those of us who have been given the kingdom, we can love because he first loved us. And we can treasure Christ because he first made us his treasure. We can make Jesus our treasure because he first made us his treasure. And so maybe you've been a Christian a while and you're sitting there going, joy doesn't fit into the Christian life. Joy is for heaven and suffering is for now. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I used to have joy in my Christian walk, but too many hardships, too many losses. And all that has sort of left you feeling burnt out, bitter, maybe even resentful towards the church or to God. And I want to say, to those of you who have been given the kingdom, yet have lost your joy, I urge you, look again to what's been given to you. I want you to shine that pearl, study that treasure, because we meet on Sundays as sinners saved by grace, and we sing together, we sing praises to our King, but we also sing to each other as we remind each other of our treasure, Jesus. And you are not alone. Even King David, the man after God's own heart, he cried out to God as well, "O Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." So Christian, look to Jesus, look to his promises. Make David's prayer your prayer. "O Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." I started today with a quote from Martin Luther King. So let me end with a quote from another king. King Jesus said, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." It's the same premise, except unlike Martin Luther King, Jesus declares that he is the worthy one. He is worthy to be treasured, and he is worthy of our all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. As we leave here today to start another work week, to go back to study, to go back to uni, to go back to the routine, the daily grind, the mundane, help us to continually meditate and study and reflect on the glorious realities of what you've done for us through Jesus. May he be our treasure and our joy. May we partake in kingdom work to bring many others to also taste and see that you are indeed good. We ask this for your glory and our joy, and we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.